this is something that we would want to know, and it is. We want to know details. The details matter. So there was a book called the Book of Jasher that for many years was kept away from Christians because you don't need to know that. You only need to know the abridged version. Well, no, I'm kind of a detailed guy. I want to know, as a mechanic, I need to know all the details of what's going in here. If I'm working on somebody's house, I need all the details. How is the foundation built? How is this built? Is this right? And so details matter, but the Book of Jasher, it's not considered scripture, even I don't think amongst any of the Jews or the Christians, but it is considered history. History matters. We will repeat it, and history repeats itself, right? It doesn't matter. It's a cycle. It just keeps going. We think everything's new. I think it was Solomon that said, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, maybe you get to the 20th century and there might be a few new things. Computers, nukes, jets. But there's things about Abraham's life that really have an impact on us. We need to know more about them. See, you know, if you're reading the book of Genesis just as a book to try to understand our faith, you go from the flood to the genealogy to Abraham. Just like that. Boom, boom, boom. And you think in your head, if you're like me, that, well, this all took place, you know, like, oh, boom, boom. Because we think our lives get 80 to 100, right? Kind of on a newer average. So we think that. But not realizing that when Abraham died, he was 175. And life expectancy started dropping shortly after that, even less. And because God did not restrict man's life expectancy at 120, like has been incorrectly taught, it was 120 years out from the flood when God told Noah to build the ark. He said man's lifespan now will be 120. So everybody born today will be dead by 120 because I'm going to flood them if they don't get in the ark. And so instantly we think, oh, you know, boom, they all died, and you know, Noah got drunk and Canaan got cursed and all this stuff. And the truth of the matter is there were hundreds of years. And I actually sat down and did it, and I'm gonna tell you right now, it was kind of a pain. I wish I'd have had a program that would have let me done all this, but I had to do it by hand, the timeline. And by doing the timeline, I got to see Abraham knew Noah. Did you ever think about that? I don't know how many greats he was in there, but we're talking great, 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 great grandfather or something like that. Hundreds of years. I'd have loved to have got to meet one of my great grandfathers or great, great grandfathers. I've met several of my great grandmothers and a great, great grandmother, but never any of my grandfathers. Hard life. But my great-grandfather, I did. But anyhow, he got to know them. He met them. But Abraham was born in a time after the flood, during the reign of a king who ruled the world at that time. We'll call it the known world. Because based on what I'm reading, I don't know. Just like we read the Bible and we said that the Romans caused there to be a tax on all the world. Did they tax North America? They didn't know it. No, they couldn't tax North America. They didn't rule and reign over here. Did they tax Russia? Not based on what we know. Yeah, they may have eventually got up into Scotland and those areas. But at that time, they didn't. They weren't in the east. They weren't very far into Africa. So it was the whole known world at the time of the Jews. That's all that they knew. And so the same thing with Jasher. When the book of Jasher was recorded, it says that the whole world was under the rule of Nimrod. You ever use that? Don't be a Nimrod. You're telling somebody don't be stupid, right? The truth of the matter is he was a king. And a very slick king. But the night that Terah was rejoicing over his new son, Abram. See, Terah was not just any man. He was one of the governing princes for Nimrod. Abraham didn't come from a servant family. He came from a ruling class family. And so the night that Abram was born, all of the court was gathered at Terah's house to rejoice over such a thing. Oh, the son is born. And Joshua records that when the mystics and the conjurers walked out from the party, they looked up and they saw one bright star coming from the east. And as it did, it came and it consumed four stars. And they said, hey, we're going to take what we saw tonight and we're going to go home and we're going to think about this. And we're going to ponder its meanings. And they all came back the next morning and they all had the same meaning. They said, the son that was born tonight will supplant the kings of the earth. His descendants will destroy great kings. So they thought upon themselves, hey, do we take what we just learned and keep it to ourselves? You know, we might be dead. We don't know. Or do we go tell the king, because in the event that he finds out we knew beforehand, and we could have warned him, and we could have put a stop to this, that, well, hey, we'll survive. They went and they told the king, you know, they like to live, they like to eat. And so they went and they told the king, and the king said, so what should I do? And they said, Nimrod, our Lord, you must kill this child. This baby is a day old. And they said, you have to kill him. That's how you cut off the head of a snake. You get it before it even gets going. Nimrod sends for Terah. And he tells him, he says, I'm glad you've had a son. However, my mystics have said, your son will conquer. His descendants and him, they will conquer kings. And I'm a king. And I don't like that. So Terah, my servant, my faithful servant, sell me your son. I will fill your house full of silver and gold. But I'm going to kill your son. Terah thinks about it for a minute. And he says, my king, just yesterday, one of your other servants came to me. And he said, let me buy your son, and I will give you silver and gold, and I will give you hay and feed for your grand horse. What should I do, O king? And Nimrod said, are you daft, man? Are you stupid? Why would you trade your son for hay for your horse? Are you really that silly, boy? And Terah says, my lord, that's exactly what you just did. You just offered to buy my son to kill him for something silly. Nimrod said, yep, too bad, so sad. Here's the price. I'm not relenting. Terah said, may I have a couple days to adjust to this? By all means, you have 3 days. Terah went back, and as he's thinking, how can I do this? What do I do? A plan came to mind. And the book of Joshua says that the Lord was with him on this plan. He had in his household a handmaiden who had given birth around the same time. And he took that child, took it to the king, and presented it as Abram. And he received gold and silver for this child. And immediately the baby was killed. don't think that evil is something new. The ruling powers want to stay in power, and they will do whatever they need to do. But Terah went back, because by seeing by the mystics having this sign, he knew as well that Abram was something special. And so he went back, and he had his wife and Abram and a handmaiden and a wet nurse. They all went, and he had them hidden away in a cave. And he was in that cave. They was raised up in there until he was about 10. And at the age of 10, they realized, we can't keep my wife away from me and, you know, my rest of my family. I got it. But I can't keep Abram with me, for they will know what I've done. There were still two people on the planet who served the Lord Almighty and their household. Noah and Shem. They were the two people. And Abram was taken away from his mother, and he was given over to Shem and Noah to raise. 39 years he lived with his relatives, the only relatives that he knew of, the only people he knew of who served the Creator of the universe. And as he was growing, he was tested. See, we need to understand that. We look at ourselves and say, well, I'm tested in my faith. Do I believe in a God that I can't see? Or do I believe in economics? I can see economics. I can touch the money. But economics changes so fast, doesn't it? You know, it wasn't too many years ago we were trading beads and shells. And now we're trading, we went to paper. We got away from silver and gold. We went to paper, and now we've got imaginary money. But you got to mine it first. Oh, it's worth millions of dollars. How do I cash in, please? It's imaginary. And now our dollar really doesn't mean anything. Oh, our economy's in a bad shape. Let's print more. Yeah, that makes sense. Let's flood the market that's already useless. And as Abraham is tested, he was looking around. He says, I want to know who this God of the Creator that created the universe. And Jasher records that Abraham went out and he looked up and he saw the sun. And he said, surely that is God. And as he stood there basking in the light and the warmth of the sun went down and disappeared. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. Certainly the God that created the universe wouldn't disappear. That can't be right. Because something else took over the darkness that revealed the sun and the moon and the stars. And as he's standing there, he's in his heart, he's like, this must be the Creator. This must be the God that created the heavens and the earth. And then evening gave away to morning, and the sun came back up. And he said, well, that obviously wasn't it. And he started down a road that we all have to go down. We all have to start trusting that God is. And we will get to know him personally on our own level. Your experiences are different than mine, and rightly so. And as he began to ponder and question, he's still in the tutelage of the only two people serving the God who created the flood. And apparently they were in such a place that even Nimrod wouldn't try. So obviously he didn't rule the whole earth, because they would not go where he was at. Later down the road, Abraham is tested. And at 49, he goes back to his father's house. 49 years old, he's just now going back home. Now, when he left there, he was a baby. Last time he seen his mama, he was 10. And now he's going back and he's knocking on 50. And he goes into his house. And he goes in and he sees his father sitting there with all the servants in their courtyard. And his father is talking about their gods. And talking about the worship. And he says, can you explain to me how they created this? Can you talk to me more about this? And he couldn't give him answers. And in his heart, Abram said, so be it to me and more if I don't destroy those idols in 3 days. Now here's where you got to start paying attention, folks, because people look. You say, why do I do this? There's been things I said, why do I act like this? You ever ask yourself that? Why do I act like this? And then somebody will say, you act just like your father. You act just like your grandfather. Even though nobody else acted like it, but somebody that knew your grandfather says, Caleb, you act just like your grandfather. I didn't know him at this age. I didn't know the stuff. You know, all I ever knew of my grandfather, he was skinny, pretty much bald, wired glasses, no legs. Because I only have one memory of him, and he was sitting in a chair. And I was not even 4. I was 3 when he died. And I remember running around that chair. And my dad, I was running around with my cousin. And we were running around that chair just chasing each other. Don't know why. We were like 2 dogs chasing our tails. But we were chasing each other. And both of my Uncle Kelly and my dad, boys, stop it. Knock it off. Leave your grandpa alone. And the only thing I remember was him saying, leave them alone. They're not hurting a thing. He was enjoying. Just like I told you this morning, our Heavenly Father loves to see us have fun. He's not worried if we trip over his fake legs. He's not going to feel it. He's not worried that we're chasing each other around a chair because there's life in his house once again. It'd be a few months later, he'd be dead. But years later, actually in 99, as we were getting ready to celebrate my own father's 50th birthday, we came across some pictures, and I see it more and more. They looked up, they held up that picture of when my grandfather was about 30. I was 29. You look just like your grandfather at that time. And I was like, well, that's not the guy I knew. And I looked at the pictures like, oh yeah, that's it. I can see the resemblance. My wife's like, you look like him. And later on, I'd meet my great uncle who was on Iwo Jima. Because, see, my nose is different than most of my other family members. They got slightly different noses. And I came across his picture when I went down to meet him. I didn't meet him until he was 92. And I'm looking at his picture and me standing there. And the other day, I looked in the mirror and then I looked at a picture I had, and I was like, there's the nose. It came through the Widell's. I've got it. But not all of us got it. And so it's like, okay, I'm starting to see. And, you know, and the other day I was sitting with my mom and my dad having lunch, and my mom says, you two are just alike. Oh, we were just joking around and having a good time. And so Abram would have got to meet all these family members. They'd got to meet God. And he needed to know personally, though, who God was. And he got the revelation. God can't be contained in a box. He can't be illuminated or shown by a statue of rock or stone. He realized that. And when Abraham went into his father's temple, he had 12 main gods. One big one. But 12 main gods on stands all the way around there, made out of stone and wood. And it says that the smaller ones underneath that were stacked, they were uncountable. And Abraham previously had gone to his mother and said, let us kill a kid that we may have savory meat to eat. And him and her, they had dinner together. And that night, Abraham took some of that meat under the guise of, I've got something, I'm going to go offer a sacrifice. See, folks, I tell you this because, and went all back to all the things that I do that my grandfather did, or my father did, or maybe my great-grandfather did. If you know your Bible and you've read Genesis and Exodus, you will know what Abraham's about to do. A little deceptive. We all look at Jacob as being the deceiver, right? He's the deceiver. It came out from the beginning. He was holding his brother's foot. He's the deceiver. He learned it. It's in his DNA, man. Isaac did the same thing that Abraham had did to Pharaoh. No, this is my sister. Don't kill me. This is my sister. And it took an angel of the Lord to stop that king from doing something bad. And so, what Abraham's about to do is something that would carry through the lineage. Not only of him, but of his sons and his grandsons. They will set you up. And so, he goes in, he takes the meat, he sets it down. And he pulls out a hatchet. And he proceeds to start chopping wood. And he busts up all of his father's idols. And he breaks up the stone ones. He chops up the wood ones. And he has left one idol, the biggest of them all. And he did this quickly, and you know it's making some noise. So he stuck the hatchet in the hand of the biggest idol. So when his father would come to worship, he would see that the biggest idol was jealous and chopped up the others. His father had heard, he heard the going on. He comes in, he sees the meat. He looks around, and all but one idol is busted to pieces. His father is now angry. You can kind of understand that, right? And he goes to his son, he says, why have you done this? He says, oh no, not me. I didn't do this. That idol did it. The big one did it. I went in to see if they wanted some meat. And the big one took a hatchet and chopped them up. His father says, boy, do you take me for dumb? I know they can't move. I know they're made of wood and stone. I know they don't possess a spirit or a soul. They're just rocks and tree limbs. I know this. To which Abraham said, then, Father, if you know this, why do you worship them? Why do you serve them? Don't you know the creator of the heavens and the earth? Shem told you. Noah told you. But you chose to worship stones and rocks. He just wanted to fit in. I think sometimes the church gets a little carried away with this too. Well, we want to fit in with everybody. I don't care about fitting. Who you're seeing is who I'm always been. We like a little louder music from time to time. Sometimes it's nice to chill out. I like to get in my truck and turn up the radio and sing with the radio singing, I Want My Head Chopped Off with Vengeance. And that's a group, by the way. They're seriously speed metal, so 99% of you wouldn't get into them. The song is about, in the end, when we're given a choice between having our heads chopped off or denying Christ. And the singer is saying, in the end, I will say, I want my head chopped off. I'll reign with Christ. Just so you know, I'm not a freak. I don't want my head cut off. But I will not deny Jesus Christ. And so, but we, even as people, we begin to worship things. We begin to worship money. We worship our cars. God showed me one time how I did that. And I didn't think I was doing it. I thought I was just taking care of it. And he said, you cared more about the hood of that car than you did about that boy's feelings. Well, feelings. No, it didn't hurt my car. I didn't have to be a jerk to him. I could say, hey, y'all mind not doing that over here. But no, I was a jerk. And looking back, it's like I valued the hood of that car more than I did that young man, who, by the way, serves Christ today still. He didn't take what some moron said and go, oh, he was so mean to me. And so we have got to be careful that we don't serve these idols. Well, they won't let us put our nativity scene up. What did you expect? The church has refused to exercise its right to vote. Well, whatever be will be, God's choice. He gave it to you. It's up to you to vote. God is in charge. He's in control. Then why did he say, Caleb, this is your planet. I'm putting you in charge of it. We need to read ourselves in the book of Genesis. When he said, I'm giving you dominion. I'm giving you charge of it. It's yours. Here it is, Vicky. It's yours. Don't blame the problems on me. But that's exactly what we do, isn't it? We blame it all on God. Well, that was God's will. I don't think it was God's will that Hitler would rise up and kill 6 million Jews. No. But I'll tell you what God did do. He used it. He used it because he made a covenant with this man named Abram. He said, now, here's part of my covenant. Your name's not Abram anymore. It's going to be Abraham. You're going to be a father of many. And he is. And there were the Jews come in all shapes and sizes and colors. Even though most of them deny Jehovah. They deny him. No, we're Jews by name. We like to ride that, you know, that ride right there because you know, it gets us a little special attention. But, you know, I mean, honestly, let's look. Goldie Hawn, Adam Sandler. How many others? Harvey Weinstein? Jeffrey Epstein? How many? They just want the name. They don't want the God that goes with that. But God made a covenant with them. And he's still holding up to it. So God is not a man that he should lie, or he's going to break promises. So Abram goes to his father. He finally said what he said, and his father, Terah, was so angry with him. I mean, I'd be kind of ticked. You know, I'm not going to be thrilled if one of my boys goes into my office at home and, you know, where I've got my little hot rod cars and stuff set, and they just take one of my hammers and just start smashing them. I'm not going to be thrilled. I have a Carroll Shelby signed Cobra. Okay, I mean, I paid up for that. And but I don't worship it. Okay, huge difference. You can ask my boys. They're covered in dust because I don't dust out there very often. And thank God we have good cleaners here. They keep my little I Love Me treasures in my office cleaned. So Terah is angry. And he goes to Nimrod and he says, oh, king, okay, here's where we should be careful with our anger. He's so angry at his son that he goes to the most powerful man known to them right then, and he admits that 50 years ago I lied to you. I sent somebody else's son, took your money, and left mine alive. Ah. And then he turns around and he says, but I was so enthralled in my newborn son that I just could not do it. Well, you can imagine Nimrod's reaction, you know, the kettle starting to boil, getting a little warm. And he says, wait a minute, Abram is alive? Yes, my king, and I am so sorry. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill Abram. Oh, but my king, it was not him who advised me. It was, I listened to the advice of my oldest son. Now, Jasher records that Haran was actually seriously thinking Abraham might be right, because he's like, okay, this is not making sense. These stones don't do anything. They don't move. They don't eat. They can't save me. But he was noncommittal. He wouldn't commit. So as Nimrod is letting his fire get cooking, he asks his advisors, what should I do? And the advisor said, oh king, hang him from the tree. Hang him high. Kind of sounds like somebody else we know, right? Scripture records, shamed is every man who is hung on a tree. Another one says, let's burn him alive. Now mind you, this is the same king who was responsible for the Tower of Babel. So they had a nice kiln all ready to go. He said, get it warmed up. They went, they got Abram, brought him back. And did you do this to your father's stuff? Did you do this to his gods? He said, if they were gods, they should have been able to save themselves. And why are you so foolish and ignorant, old king? You know, in his mind, he's thinking, don't you know I have the power to free you? And you just called me ignorant, a fool. He says, you know what? Put him in prison for 3 days. And while we're at it, go find Haran. We're going to burn him too. They came back after 3 days. They stripped the men to their loincloths. And they march them to the kiln. They get in there. Haran doesn't last. Ladies and gentlemen, riding the fence will not last. You won't hold on. You have no faith in the God who created the heavens and the universe. Being here or there, you've got to be one place or the other. They look up. Well, Haran's already dead, but that Abram guy, boy, he must be wearing his bestest underwear. Even his underwear's not even burning. He's just walking around. King went away. He's like, okay, I'm already bored. Tell me when he dies. 3 days later, he sends people and said, hey, I ain't heard anything. It's because he's not dead, O king. He's still walking around. Freely. Yeah. King sent 12 men in first to try to get him out of there. The fire killed him. Flames were leaping out. I know what that's about. I open up my furnace sometimes without letting it settle. And he's got these flames that leap out. He's like, there went my eyebrows again. But this killed him. He says, hey, where's Abram? Where's my men? Well, this is what happened. So they sent 8 more. The 8 got to the point where they could handle it, but they weren't going any closer, and they took off running. He got them, said, hey, you cowards, get back here. They went back, and it said the heat killed all 8 of them. We now have 20 men dead trying to get one guy to get out of a fire. He's just walking around. Doesn't record that there was a third one in there with him, or a second one. But the fact that Haran was dead, and he wasn't, should have spoke volumes. And they say, hey, would you mind coming out? We don't want anybody else to die. Would you please come out? The king would like for you to come to him. So Abram comes out, and they escort him in his skivvies, and he says, how are you still alive? He said, because I know the creator of the heavens and universe that you refuse to acknowledge. And, O king, this will come back to bite you. So Abram is free to go. He goes back. He's living. He has a wife. 2 years after this incident, Nimrod is awakened with a dream in which he has seen himself hunting, and he throws an egg onto his hunted's head. And it was Abram that he was hunting. And he throws that egg, and it turns into a river, and he sees all of his warriors washed away. And he sees himself, and he asks his mystics, what is this? Interpret it. And they said, O king, a descendant of Abraham's is going to kill you. So guess what happens? People don't learn, do they? Do we really learn sometimes? Abram's like, or not Abram, but Nimrod was like, hey, I got to kill Abraham. I got to kill Abram before he has a kid. So there was a young man in the court that day when he was told that. Man's name was Eleazar. Does that ring a bell to anybody that reads in there? Eleazar was his chief servant who the king had given him when he was trying to make up for what he had done. And he went back and he told Abram what was happening. And at that time, the Lord spoke to Abram. He said, get out of Ur now. Take your family and flee and go to the land that I will show you. A land that wherever you go, you can claim it. Now, the hilarious part is, based on what we know about maybe where Babel was at and where this land is, they really aren't that far apart. So evidently, in my opinion, Nimrod really didn't rule a very big area. And so Abram decides to leave. Terah dies. Abram took Lot with him. We know about Lot getting all messed up with Sodom and Gomorrah and end up being going from rich to a pauper. Abraham has a son named Isaac, whom he goes to sacrifice because God told him to. But he knew that this God would not require that of him. And so when his son says, Father, I see the wood, I see the knife and the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham simply says, God will provide the sacrifice. God himself will provide. Let me tell you why Abraham was able to say this confidently. He knew God did not want human sacrifice. And so he goes up, gets everything ready, turns to his son, and he said, son, you're the sacrifice. The hilarious part is, Isaac isn't a 10-year-old boy. When you break everything down and you start following timelines, he's 40. At 40, I think I could outdo my dad, who is 100. No, he's 125, or somewhere in that neighborhood. Yeah, he'd be 140 because he was born at 100. My dad's 140 and I'm 40. You don't think I could take him? But he willingly gave it up. And as he's there on the altar about to be slain, our Bible records that Abraham has his knife in the air and he's about to kill his only son. And the angel of the Lord, again, who's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? Jesus. He stops as he says, Abraham, stop! You know, couldn't have got me 30 seconds earlier. He said, I now know you are a man who fears the Lord. Don't do this thing. And he looks up, and there's a ram caught in a thicket. God had provided the sacrifice. And he knew it, and he trusted God. They sacrificed it, they went back. But Sarah was dead. She had died while they were gone. They came back, though. Abraham at this point now is in depression because his wife is dead. And he says, I got to find a wife for my son. And they go, and they come back with Rebecca. And his heart was filled with joy. He now has a hope. He sees hope. Folks, that's what this generation needs, is hope. You may not see the end of the tunnel, but the fact that there's a speck of light tells you there's hope, right? That tunnel ends. Johnny was telling me of a tunnel over, it was between Switzerland and Italy. Yeah. 17 kilometers in a tunnel, two lane, cross traffic. Not two lanes going the same way, one lane going each way. And I've driven in the tunnel out at Chesapeake Bay with a big truck. It's not fun. It's not fun in a car. Right, Faye? She doesn't like it either. I've done it, but I'm like, I'm not exactly a huge fan knowing that battleships, aircraft carriers, go over top of us. He had hope now. My son has a wife. My boy has a wife, which will equal grandkids. And he began to rejoice, so much so that he took another wife. And in his outstanding age, fathers more children. That wife's name is Keturah, who would have the offspring that would create Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, the descendant of Abraham. And so Isaac, well, we know he had two kids, right? Jacob and Esau, Esau being the oldest. We know all about the deception. Like, what deception is there really? People read sometimes too much into things, but hey, it worked out. But did anybody ever question when you're reading the Bible and it says that Esau came to him nigh unto death? Why? Give me some of your food, because I'm about to die. He wasn't starving. The man is a known hunter. The Bible says he's hairy, and he smells like a goat, apparently. Because Isaac was blind, and he could feel his arms, and he could, yep, that's my boy. But he was so hairy that Isaac had to take the hide off of the animal he just killed to make the stew and put it on his arms. I mean, come on, I've seen some hairy guys, but not that hairy. And as all that transpired, he exchanged his birthright to his younger brother. Esau had something he was known as. He was a great hunter. He could hunt. He was the one who always went out and hunted. Jacob was not. Jacob knew how to cook. Well, there's the problem. You know, he got the feminine. Ain't nothing wrong with cooking. How many male cooks, chefs do you know? A lot. Men are allowed to cook. Men can cook. Men can clean. I can promise you, I know how to mop a floor. Way too well. And so he goes out hunting. See, there was something else Nimrod was known as. See, Nimrod wore animal skins because he was a hunter. But there was a piece of cloth that Nimrod was said to have worn. Don't know how he got it, but it was Adam's ephod. Adam's tunic that covered him, that God made. That was supposedly, it's a tradition Don't know if it's real or not, but it represented the authority. And it went down the line. And Nimrod ended up with it. And it was animal skin. Esau's out hunting. Nimrod's out hunting. Esau sees an animal over in the bush. Got it. Goes running up to it. Nuts. That's Nimrod. He hears the guys that were with him. Oh, great king, where are you? Where are you? And he's like, uh-oh, I'm dead. And he goes hauling back. And he slides into where Jacob is cooking. Give me some of that food because I'm going to need some food for running because I am about to die. Is it starting to make a little more sense as to why he said I'm about to die? Does it make more sense the fact that the mystics told Nimrod that one of the descendants of Abraham will kill you? Folks, that is how it plays out. We have got to make sure that we are listening to what God is telling you. I'm not ever going to stop telling you that. You have to listen to God for yourself. If Abraham had been listening to other people, he'd be bound down to a stupid rock. But he wasn't. He listened to the godly advice of two men who were there during the flood. They were two of eight that came off of that ark. And they heard the stories of God's mercy. And how Noah is preaching to Abraham how God did not want people to die. But that's why he gave them 120 years to change their hearts. And they wouldn't do it. To the point that only eight people were saved. And again, keep in mind, we're not talking about 10 years into it, the world's repopulated. Noah was still alive when Abraham. And Abraham was still alive when the 12 sons were born. It didn't all happen, well, some of them, not all of them. It didn't happen 10, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, okay, and they've all died. I can't go back 120 years on my dad's history. I can't say, oh yeah, I got to speak with my great-grandfather. Nope. There's nobody left from that generation, from my grandfather's generation. In my family. Nobody. Nobody can tell me what my great-great-grandfather was like. Nobody. I'd love to know. I'd really like to know. There is a godly lineage in my family. I'd like to know it. My grandfather who came from Scotland was a deacon in the church. He fought in the Revolutionary War. He fought in the Indian Wars. I'd like to know some of that. See, the Jews know this about their family history. Knowing that God will do what he needs to do is so much more. All right. Got prayer requests for me? Okay. And just so you all know, here's how this worked. Several of you had the same prayer request. And some of you had a different prayer request, but it was the same thing, but it was somebody else. The devil is working to take people out. You need to understand. But we do not have to be a partaker of it. We are above and not beneath. Amen. So we're going to go before the Lord. We're going to pray for